Good morning. We welcome all of you this morning. We're glad you made it out in this inclement weather, but we're going to worship the Lord no matter what weather we have outside, and we welcome each one of you this morning. Your announcements are in the bulletin this morning, and there's several of them, but I will not go over them. But do we have any other announcements this morning? Thank you for all of you who have stepped up and given to that important mortgage need, and it will really help our financial situation here.
I will go.
want to thank the Bell Choir for that wonderful song and for Barb for the solo. Let's continue our worship as we stand and sing our opening hymn, number 50, Praise the Lord, Sing Alleluia, number 50. Join me in the responsive call to worship. This morning's call to worship is taken from Psalm 36, verses 7 and 9. How precious is your loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the showdown of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is a fountain of life. In your light we see light. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this time of coming into your house of worship this morning. We pray a special blessings, Lord, on all those affected by the storm this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would provide each one, Lord, with safe traveling to and from this house of worship this morning. We pray now, Lord, that we would just help to center our hearts and minds on you, O God. We pray that you send your Holy Spirit upon this house of worship, that you would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord God, during this time. We pray, Lord, that as we leave here today, that we would grow and learn some spiritual truth that you have for us this day, Lord. Bless this church, Lord, and the work that has been done. We thank you for all those, Lord, who have stepped up in the mortgage debt reduction. We pray that you continue to stir our hearts and help us to know, Lord, that you're in control and there's nothing too hard, Lord, if we put our faith and trust in you. Lead, guide, and direct us, Lord, as we worship you this day, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we prepare to give our offerings to the Lord, let us read the offertory thought and prayer in unison from Psalm 116, verses 12 through 14. Let us read in unison. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Let us pray. O God, we come to you this morning giving our offerings to you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that you are the great giver of all things. We thank you for this church and this ministry. And we pray, Lord, that these would help strengthen the ministry that we do here. We pray for the needs in our community around the world, that these would help for those in need. And we pray that we would always keep our hearts and minds on giving to you, because we know, Lord, that when we give to you, Lord, that you'll provide for our needs. And we thank you, Lord, for the greatest gift of all, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we thank you and we pray, praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our offertory hymn is number 383, God Who's Giving. And the usher can come forward this morning for our morning offering.
God is
This time, the senior choir is going to sing the song, Lord, Here I Am. Come to our time of morning prayer, and if you get your inserts out, you'll see a list of names of people that we need to remember in prayer. I want to give an update this morning on Leroy Hartranft. Leroy was scheduled to have surgery this week, but it did not happen because his oxygen level was too low. It was a little bit too risky for the surgery, so he is, they sent him back home. He is home. They're going to schedule that surgery for a later time. And I will let you know when that time will be, when I find out. Also, under announcements this morning, we always like to pray for a Church of the Brethren. And this week, we are praying for the Springfield Church of the Brethren over near Quakertown. Springfield Church of the Brethren and Hempfield Church of the Brethren is praying for us. And again, if you have any prayer concerns or if you have any prayer needs, to please contact me, and I will keep you in prayer. Let's come to our God in prayer this morning. Lord God, we thank you and praise you that you are Lord and God, that there's nothing too hard for you, Lord, as we
face our lives, Lord, we know that we live in a very difficult world, a very difficult time. But the Bible says that you, Lord, are our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you as our refuge and strength, because, Lord, we need you in our lives because we are weak. We are weak in our faith at times, too. And help us, Lord, to place our faith and trust in you during the difficulties that we face, the everyday challenges that we face, Lord. Help us to know, Lord, that you are our refuge and strength, the very present help in times of trouble. Lord, you lift up the ones on a prayer concern list right now for the situation that each person prays that is facing on this prayer concern list. We lift it to you. Help each one to know, Lord, that your hand is in their situation. Help each one to know, Lord, that their church is praying for them, that we faithfully need to lift each one in prayer. And Lord, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us, gives us directions about how we are to be as a church. And Paul says, for when one member suffers, all suffer together, and when one rejoices, all rejoice together. We thank you that we are part of a church fellowship where we can lift each other up. And God, we pray that you bless the Springfield Church of the Brethren right now in the ministry that they do over there. We pray for the pastor of the church, the lay leaders, Lord. Bless them, Lord, in the ministry that they do. We pray that you would provide for their ministry needs. We pray for our denomination, for our individual churches, for our district, Lord God. Lord, that we would seek your direction and to know, Lord, that we need to be faithful to you and your word and the commandments, Lord, that Jesus Christ gives us. We lift up our nation to you right now. We pray that we truly would be one nation under God. We pray for our president, for our members of Congress, our state leaders, Lord, that you would guide the directions, the decisions that are made. And help us as a church, Lord, because the Bible tells us that we need to pray for those who are over us, for those who serve us. And we lift up our leaders this morning, that you would direct their decisions. Help us, Lord, to be faithful citizens. We pray that we as a church would take the command that Jesus gave us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that we as your church would have the light of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that that light would shine, that it would begin in our homes, in our individual walk. That every person that we encounter would see the light of Jesus Christ in our walk, in our example. We pray for each of our homes, for families, Lord. We lift up the families that are struggling financially. Pray for families, Lord, who have family crisis, broken families, Lord. Lord, you just pray that you would become the Lord of all of our homes, that we would faithfully follow you. Lead us, Lord, right now as we look into your holy word for direction and guidance. And we give you, Lord, all the praise, honor, and glory, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our scripture text is taken from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And in your bulletins, you'll see an insert this morning for the sermon. You could follow along if you wish. This morning, we're going to be looking at the passage where Jesus performs his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to them, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." May God add a blessing of the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I first became a pastor, I was serving my first church in the Western Pennsylvania district. And I was very young and very inexperienced right out of seminary. And I became friends with a neighboring pastor who pastored a church close by where I lived. And this pastor had a lot more years of pastoral ministry experience than I had at the time. And I would ask him questions about how do I do things that pastors do. And one day we were talking about doing weddings and funerals. And I'll never forget one thing he said to me. He said to me, "Marty, you know what? I would much rather do funerals than weddings." I said, "You're crazy. Why would you want to do funerals over weddings?" I said, "Weddings are much more fun. Everyone is happy at a wedding." But then he gave me some advice. He said to me, "When you do a funeral, people listen to you more because they need a word of comfort and encouragement. But when you do a wedding, people are so happy they won't hear a word you say." He said, "At a wedding, a bride and a groom are so focused on each other to the point where they won't remember a word you say to them." And over the years, I found out that he was right. I mean, think about it for those of you who are married. Think about your wedding day. Think about the wedding ceremony. And talk about this later on. Do you actually remember anything the pastor said in the wedding address? Do you remember anything he said? Probably not. Now, I know what many guys are thinking. Many guys are thinking, what am I getting myself into? But other than that, do you remember anything the pastor said at your wedding ceremony? Now, put yourself in the place of this wedding in Cana from today's text. Jesus and his mother and the disciples are all invited guests at this wedding. Now, that should really make you think a little bit. Why would Jesus choose to come to this wedding? Why would Jesus do his first miracle at a wedding of all places? If I'd be one of the disciples, I would say to Jesus, hey, you know, wouldn't it be better if we go out to these places where all these sick people are who need healing? Wouldn't it be better if we cast out some evil spirits where, you know, people are being tormented? Aren't we needed more there than at a wedding? Well, weddings were big things. They were big occasions in Jesus' day. They were very festive. An entire community would come to a wedding celebration. Many times these weddings would last an entire weekend. So Jesus decides to come. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good because Jesus wants to share in everyone's joy and festivity, and it tells us that Jesus was no killjoy. But the Jews took this wedding festivity a bit further, and they believed that it was important to have wine at a wedding. In fact, there is a Jewish saying that says, without wine, there is no joy. That's what the Jews believed at that time. And there was this big problem with this wedding. They ran out of wine. And the servants of the wedding were getting a little nervous. That would be similar to if we as brethren would have our love feasts and communion, and there's, you know, 500 people, and we don't have enough soup. You know, we get a little nervous about that. What do we do now? Well, in comes Jesus to the rescue. And God wanted to make a statement to everyone who is at this wedding. And Jesus turned the water into wine. It was the first sign that Jesus did that showed his power and authority from God. And so the first sign that Jesus did proved that he had power and authority from God. That's what it proved. Now, if you're one of the people who would be hosting this wedding, you'd be breathing a sigh of relief because all the guests at the wedding are now happy. They have their wine, and that was your main concern if you're the servant at the wedding. And it always says that it's always nice to know when people come through for us at the last minute. You know, like Jesus provided this need for this wedding. You know, the little things sometimes we need to be grateful for, whether it's providing the needs for fellowship meals, people coming through with bringing food at fellowship meals. These things we need to be grateful for when they come through. But there is a deeper reason why Jesus performed this sign. Look at John 2, verse 11. It says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Jesus needed some proof that he was the divine Son of God. And one way Jesus proved this was performing signs and miracles. Signs and miracles are together, okay? You know, that it's something that we can't do on our own, but the Lord and Jesus can. So you look back at this wedding at Cana, and we conclude that no one could have done what Jesus did at this wedding. No one could turn the water into wine. I mean, let's just face it, no one can do that. In fact, this is the whole reason why John wrote this gospel. John wrote his gospel to convince people that Jesus is the divine Son of God, and providing signs and miracles is one way that he did that. Some people would call what Jesus did as divine intervention. Divine intervention. It's where God intervened at this wedding at just the right time. You know, we pray for that. We pray that God would intervene in situations that we face, that other people face. It's called divine intervention. So Jesus performed this miracle, this sign, when no one else could. But a good question to ask is this. Does this miracle that Jesus performed change people's mind about him? Would all these people who saw the sign from Jesus change their lives? Would it cause people to believe in him? We don't know. We do know that there are people today, and also there are people back in Jesus' time, who are very critical of miracles. I'm sure there were critics of Jesus there at this wedding who would say that Jesus didn't do this miracle. They would say things like, well, there must have been some other explanation of how this water was changed to wine. Maybe someone snuck in some wine when no one was looking. Or maybe the wine really wasn't wine. Maybe it wasn't fermented wine. Or who knows, maybe they thought it was like vitamin water. I don't know. And we know from Scripture that no matter how many miracles Jesus did, it still would not convince people that they need Jesus and that Jesus was the Son of God. We see this today. No matter how many miracles people know that God performs, they're still not going to believe. There was a TV show one time that tried to explain that the crossing of the Red Sea in the Bible really didn't happen. Some atheists tried to explain that God never parted the Red Sea. And these atheists would use their own explanations, like, well, maybe there is a sudden water surge which caused the Egyptians to drown, or maybe there was a tsunami, maybe there was an underwater earthquake. Some even claim that there were bridges that were made over the Red Sea which caused the Israelites to cross on dry ground. You know, you can be someone who can deny any kind of miracle from God. But this is the question. Where will that lead you in the end? When someone chooses to live each day without believing in signs and miracles, it's really like living a life without God in it. Can you really live day in and day out without believing in any miracles? And we see that through this miracle that Jesus did. The disciples believed in him. Look at verse 11 again. It says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested, he showed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. When we read the parables of Jesus, we see that Jesus made his teaching known through illustrations. Illustrations are a good way to get your message across sometimes. And this passage is a good example. Look at verse 6. It says, they set their six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. That's 120 gallons of water. Now you're thinking, what's the point of all that? Well, this was customary. It was typical. It was customary to have water at any Jewish gathering. Water was purifying. It was used to clean the feet of people who were traveling. It was also used for the washing of hands. This was known as following the ceremonial law of God. So it was very common to have these water pots at these weddings. But then somehow all 120 gallons of this water turned into wine. And the scripture doesn't really say how it was done. We don't know when the water was turned to wine. We don't know how it happened. Somehow it happened between the time Jesus told the servant to, you know, take that water to the servant. And in verse 9, presto, it says, when the master of the feast tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from. I'm sure all the people were thinking, how did Jesus do this? But it's more important to ask, rather than how did Jesus do it, it's more important to ask, what's the meaning behind it? One reason is this, in your inserts. First, Jesus turned the water to wine to show that Jesus is superior to the ceremonial Jewish law. To show that Jesus is superior to the ceremonial Jewish law. The water in the passage represents the cleansing of sins, much like the water of baptism. But now that water has been changed into something much better. What does it say about the law? What does it say about Jesus? It says Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. If you look back in your Bible to Galatians 3, verse 24, it's a wonderful passage there about what the law means. Paul says in Galatians 3, 24, therefore the law was our tutor, our teacher, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. In other words, the only way we can be right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so all the water that was at this wedding in Cana could not purify, it could not justify anyone. All the washing of the hands could not justify anyone with God. And so therefore we conclude there are a lot of people at this wedding who are not saved because they're putting their faith and trust in the law and not Jesus. And many of these were, quote, the religious people, religious leaders. Jesus came to change that, which causes us to ask this question. Are you and I, are we putting too much trust in our religion and not enough trust in Jesus? Are you putting too much trust in religion and not enough trust in Jesus as Savior? Are we putting too much faith in religious laws, religious rules? Are we putting our pride in religious laws and religious rules above Jesus? Second, the water was changed to wine in order to show that it's better to put your faith and trust in Jesus rather than the miracle. It's better to put your faith and trust in Jesus rather than the miracle. It's better to place your trust in the man Jesus rather than the miracle itself. You know, some people today go overboard with miracles to the point where they lose focus of who performed the miracle. For example, there is such a thing today that people can order online called miracle water. I found this out. Miracle water is advertised through a particular ministry on TV. All you have to do is make a phone call or place an order online and they'll send you this little vial of water. And then you drink it. One woman claimed that when she drank her miracle water, she received $23,000 in a check in the mail. She gave credit to that through the miracle water that she got. It was through a ministry. I wouldn't advise doing that, though. If you get water in the mail, don't drink it. But some people think that. Some people think, wouldn't it be nice if I could get a check in the mail by just making a phone call? With no other obligation, no other commitment. But when we do that, we need to ask, where is God in all that? You know, you hear other people who place too much emphasis on miracles where they say, I'm just waiting for my miracle to come. I'm waiting for my miracle to happen. If I give $10, they say God's going to give you $1,000 guaranteed. Well, there's a difference. What about, what is God saying about that blessing? Do you really, will that benefit your faith in Jesus? Miracles should not be all about getting what you want. Instead, miracles require you and I to follow the one who performs the miracle, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We all need to follow our Lord in faith. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. Here's another example of faith in Jesus. Matthew 9, verse 20. Matthew here tells a story of a woman who needed to be healed. Matthew 9, verse 20. This woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she sees Jesus. She follows Jesus. She follows Jesus, and his disciples are there. And suddenly it says, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. So somehow the woman knew that Jesus healed. And during this time, during Jesus' time, it was unheard of for any woman who was unclean to approach Jesus. It was against the law of Moses. But she came to Jesus, and it was a tremendous risk of faith for her. Look down at verse 23. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd waiting, he said to them, make room for the girls not dead but sleeping. And he said in verse earlier, Jesus turned around and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Think about the words. Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. If this woman would have waited for her miracle to come, she would not have been healed. Instead, she came to Jesus at just the right time. What does that mean for you and I today? Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ able to make you well for whatever you're facing today? Do you need to come to him in faith this morning? When I served my first church, we had an elderly lady who was paralyzed on one side of her body. She was a very faithful member of the church. She would come every Sunday. Every Sunday she'd come to Sunday school and church. Later on in her life, she had a paralysis on one side, which caused her to have a walker. But yet she faithfully came to Sunday school and church every Sunday. And what I remember, what stood out for me, is when we had evangelistic meetings. Whenever we would have evangelistic meetings, the minister would ask for people to come forward for prayer. And she'd always come up for prayer. And whenever he would ask for healing, she would ask to be healed of her paralysis. And every time she came up, she was not healed of her paralysis. But here's the thing. That did not stop her. That did not stop her from coming forward in faith. She would faithfully come forward to that altar each time, even though she was not healed. She kept on coming. What a witness that was. What a witness that was for us. Because her faith in God was not dependent on her healing, like many people think. For them, it's all about Jesus healing me, but it's all about faith. For this woman, for her, God was bigger than her healing. What a witness that is for us today. This is the only requirement God wants from you and me, that we continue to come to him, even when we don't have our prayers answered, even though we don't receive what we want. He wants us to continue to come forward in faith, believing that he has something better. Because our God is much bigger. Our God is much greater, even than any sign or miracle that we're looking for. God is much bigger and greater than anything that we can imagine. Let us put our faith and trust in that promise. Let us pray. Lord, this morning, I just pray that we would have our faith increased today, knowing, Lord, that we face very difficult circumstances. But we pray, Lord, that we would have our faith strengthened during times when we need it the most. Lord, I pray for anyone this morning who might have a struggle where they're praying for something over and over again but have not heard an answer. Pray that you would answer their prayer, but most of all, that you would strengthen their faith in knowing, Lord, that you have something bigger and something better in store. Forgive us, Lord, for times when we don't put our faith and trust in you and go our own way. Help us to put our lives and the things that we deal with in your hands. We give you, Lord, all the praise, honor, and glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn might be a new hymn for you. So I asked Barb if she would play through the song first, and then we can sing the hymn. Number 368. And then following the hymn, the choir is going to have the benediction. Yeah, we'll sing it twice. Would you stand, please?